Last week, we looked at this text. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Kind of consider today part two of last week's message. We're going back to this text. Because I want to get to that last verse. I want to think about Paul's attitude toward evangelism. Paul says some very heavy things here about salvation. He says that there is no salvation apart from Christ. In fact, he says there is no salvation apart from hearing about Christ. When I first learned those passages a long time ago, I was tempted to obsess over evangelism in a very negative way. I was burdened. I was burdened about people's impending judgment, as if there was something really wrong with that. I was terrified that I might miss somebody. And then I noticed this verse here that describes how Paul felt. He went back and he found this beautiful verse in Isaiah to summarize his attitude toward the gospel. For Paul, evangelism is just a wonderful thing. He didn't want to be a saver of souls as if that were his duty. He wanted to be a bringer of good news because that was his charge and that was his joy. I want to examine Paul's attitude today and take this opportunity as we approach the end of chapter 11 in the next week or so, and we're going to take a break for Easter and come back. We're just about halfway through Romans in terms of its themes. And I want to go back and review the major pieces of Paul's thinking. All those different things that kind of came together to form his own attitude toward evangelism. I'm going to be flashing some verses on the screen. We're not going to read them. I'm not going to study them today because we've already studied them. I just want to refresh your memory about where we've been. We're going to take this opportunity to kind of work through Romans to get to Paul's attitude. If you want to refresh your memory about any of these things, and we're on, of course, all these studies are on the website or YouTube. I want to piece together all these major themes that led Paul to believe that evangelism was just the most wonderful thing that a person could possibly do. First piece, God's judgment is a good thing. We live in a society where the cultural powers that be scorn the whole idea of God judging anybody. Those who control our culture reject the notion of human accountability to God. In our often very commendable effort to politically guard all viewpoints, people lose sight of the fact that, well, the truth is out there. And as a result, we Christians can become almost embarrassed about God's justice, as if it were a bad thing, something to avoid, something to deliver people from. That is not a biblical idea. It sets us against the Lord himself, as if we're saving people from God. In chapter 1, Paul talked about justice as having to do with being properly accountable to our Creator. It's a good and proper thing. God is revealed in the beauty and complexity of the universe, including the conscience that we have within ourselves. This is for everybody, whoever who has ever lived, no matter what religion they've ever followed. We sense that our lives matter. We sense that our choices matter. We sense that we're accountable for the choices we make, and those things are instinctive to us. We know that. But our fallen human nature suppresses what is obvious. Sin is the pretense that we are only accountable to ourselves, as if we had no creator at all. The living God not only has a right to respond to our arrogance, he has an obligation to do so. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We are supposed to reflect him on this planet. The earth is his creation. It belongs to him, not us. He gives it to us to love and to cherish, but he created it. He has a right to respond if we trash the place. We're his creation. He has a right to respond if we trash each other. He has a right to respond if we trash ourselves. The universe would be a terrifying place, and God would be less than he actually is if he did not faithfully, thoroughly, justly, and eventually judge the human race. The judgment that God will do is a wonderful thing, the Bible says. It'll be wonderful for the earth when it happens. It will be sad, achingly so, for all that deserve his wrath, like me, and who are not part of Christ's salvation. Very sad thing that some that we love so much have made bad choices and deserve his wrath. But it will still be a wonderful thing. It will make the angels sing. The Bible says it makes the redeemed cheer. And even the trees, we're told, will clap their hands when he comes to judge the earth. Because God is going to do it in the most amazingly fair way possible to put an end to sin. Everyone is going to agree that God's judgment and justice is fair, from the most devout Christian to the most vehement atheist. Because God will not require people to measure up to the Bible unless they know and profess the Bible. You see, the standard God will use for each person will be his or her own conscience. God's judgment will uncover what our own conscience believes is right. Now, that's just a pale reflection of his righteousness, but he'll be satisfied to use that. And he will compare our conscience, what we believe, to what we actually do. Because it's not only true that the judge of all the earth does right, he's going to do that in a way that will manifest his justice to all. So that in the end, it's not going to be an arbitrary ruling. It will be our own consciences that reveal our integrity or lack thereof. Paul was not concerned. Paul was not worried. Paul was not ashamed of God's justice. It is certainly not something that you save people from. I need to be saved from my sin. I need to be saved from the wrath because of my sin. But neither I nor anybody needs to be saved from justice. That is a good thing. The Lord says that he gets no pleasure from exposing our sin. Well, what true hero ever enjoys that? But dealing with sin justly is the stuff of heroes. And when God deals with sin, even mine, justly, he is a hero to be praised. True and real and fair justice is all anyone could ever ask. But God offers more than anyone could reasonably ask. And that brings us to the second piece of Romans. And that is that salvation is a priceless gift. Salvation is a great surprise. It's a surprise that's actually hard to fathom. Justice makes perfect sense by definition. It just makes perfect sense. Grace does not seem to make sense at all. It's far, far too extravagant. You ever taken a picture of a special time only to find that it didn't turn out so good? God changed my life. On a weekend, a long, long time ago, on a ridge near Harper's Ferry, he taught me the meaning of the cross in a very special and an extraordinarily personal way. He even used a 30-foot cross to do it. And that weekend, I went out and I took a picture of that cross with an Instamatic. How many of you know what an Instamatic is? Was. Okay, a few more hands. Okay, very, very low light, no adjustments, point and shoot, and you get what you get, okay? I was very disappointed with what I got. It was, you can already see it. It's barely recognizable, barely what I remembered. God made mankind, and he made us to be something extraordinarily special, a creature of dust in his image. That's a real masterpiece in a kind of quirky kind of way. The angels still can't get over it. But we chose a horribly wrong path. Words can barely describe God's anguish when he saw what his masterpiece had become. Genesis says he was sorry he made us. How we twisted his image. It's like drawing a mustache on the Mona Lisa, you know, or maybe even taking a knife to it. Now the natural, the right, the reasonable response would be to just wipe us out and start all over, maybe with dolphins. I could have gone back to Marloo Ridge and taken another picture. I didn't want another picture. I wanted the picture of that weekend, because that weekend was special to me. So years later, after I got Photoshop, didn't know how to use it, but I had it, I went to find it. Well, the negative was long gone. All I had was a little three and a half by three and a half little print that was up in the attic and had cracked all over, hundreds of cracks. I labored over that thing for hours and hours and hours until I got something that at least reminded me of what I experienced. And in a way, that's what God's doing. Rather than toss out humanity, God has chosen to redeem it. He didn't want something else. He didn't want dolphins in his image. Dolphins are fine the way they are. He wanted us. He wanted us. And the amazing thing he did to restore that was and is an epic labor of love. He spent millennia. He literally poured himself into humanity, taking flesh to make a new prototype, personally absorbing all the toxins we excreted, and rising to recreate what he originally had in mind. If we can first grab a hold of the natural rightness of God's justice, maybe we can begin to comprehend the priceless extravagance of his grace. Grace does not argue with justice. Justice is great. Grace did not halt its arrow. Grace stood in front of it. Our God arranged to make unrighteous people righteous by giving them his righteousness as a gift, dying in our place, rising to bring us with him to glory. This is amazing. Who could guess that God would do this? Who could possibly expect it? It's more than anyone would ever ask. It's an epic redemption, which leads us to the third piece of Romans, chapters 4 to 7, where Paul talks about God creating a new humanity. He went back into the ancient days, and he showed us God's ancient plan, Paul did, to build a family, a people, a kingdom, not only from the Jews who had received the word, but from people anywhere who would believe it, God arranged to use simple faith to counteract the death we brought on ourselves, make death work backwards, and actually create new people, or actually more accurately, to create a new humanity. To use organic language, causing people to be born again, or grafting them on the same root, or cultivating a fruitful vine, or managing them, merging them as members of one body, a new man. To use construction language, building a temple of living stones. To use political language, expanding a kingdom for himself. To use military language, Christ marching through all nations, conquering people with love. This is the most important thing that is happening today. And it's not that other things aren't important and even necessary, but when God finishes rebuilding a humanity from all kinds of sinners, history ends. Because the achievements of mankind, apart from God, don't amount to a hill of beans. That stings. But already, most of the great accomplishments in the past are already dust. In the end, everything gets recycled, thrown into a great furnace, as it were, and melted down. Paul says, even for Christians, all we produce will be cast into a fire, and all the temporary stuff consumed. And all that's going to be left are some gems, those parts of our lives already dedicated to him. And the labor they represent, and the faith they represent, and the love they represent, they're going to be kept. They're going to be treasured. Christian, when you get in bed at night, and the day's news and the day's pressures drip on you like acid rain, know down deep that God has been raising up a new humanity today. Today. In many places all over the world, including Savannah Park, some folks have been raised to new life today. Some four-year-olds, some 84-year-olds, some very nice people, some not so nice people. His kingdom has grown. Even if you didn't see it all, you know. You can know by faith it's true. By faith, rejoice that the Spirit has been active. On those college and high school campuses that suffer shootings, there are Christian groups making disciples. You don't hear about that, but they're there. In a Congress that's deadlocked among the staff as well as some lawmakers, there are Bible studies and prayer meetings. People are coming to faith and they're growing. In China, Ethiopia, in Australia, in London, in Rio de Janeiro, in Montreal, there are churches all over, some growing, some dying because institutions have a life cycle, but God's kingdom only grows wherever there's faith. In Romans 5-7, Paul describes a new life that is breaking out. Even as old habits still wrestle us down, Christ's life is breaking out. And he says it's a life of freedom and hope and love and therefore a life of joy. You can't have Paul's attitude about evangelism without knowing down deep what God is doing in this world. While nations posture and probe and act out, and while so many just get by until they die, a new humanity is being forged, person by person. And one day, and I hope it is soon, that will be the only thing that matters. Which leads to the last point, I think. Chapter 8. And that is that God has chosen me to be a part of this building process. Chapter 8, Paul drinks deeply of truths concerning the Holy Spirit. God living in us, God moving through us, partnering us in our prayers to move the world. God wants to build his kingdom with us. Christ is building the church. He wants us to build it with him. So it's our project. Isn't that what every foreman wants on a job? Everybody working together to build something that we can all be proud of. Look at one day and say, I built that. Well, I was part of the team. God's fingerprints are all over this new masterwork. But he wants my fingerprints to be there too. And that brings us to chapters 9-11, where all the pieces about evangelism anyway kind of come together. And in one beautiful, beautiful verse, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul dreamed about giving the gospel the way some boys dream about becoming a football hero. The way some young women dream of running a world-class business. Like most of us dream about a family. Welcoming people into God's new humanity was Paul's dream. Paul was not obsessed over saving people. God will be as glorified in his justice as he will be in his grace. No one was going to hell because of Paul, what he did or what he didn't do. Whether or not people know the gospel well or whether they've never heard of it at all, people will stand before the Lord in their own integrity, and that is the way it is supposed to be. But if God himself has decided to remake a trashed humanity, to call out people to live with him as he originally designed forever, and if by some incomprehensible reason that includes me, what else would I want to do with my life would be a part of that? I'm not talking about being something official or officer or clergy or anything. I'm talking about being a Christian. I'm talking about being in love with Christ and being in love with his gospel. We share the gospel because of the beautiful, the marvelous things that God does with anyone who believes. No sin will ever condemn them. No difficulty or pressure will ever bring them down. Every nook and cranny of their lives can begin to shine. Their families, their schooling, their careers, their civic work, even their work, and of course, their work in the church. Every part of their lives can be infused with glory, gems of glory that will keep sparkling when everything else is ash. So what if there are lots of people who don't want that? That's their business. That's their choice, and it's okay. By God's grace, there are lots of other people who do. Giving out the gospel, Christ had this image of casting out this seed. Giving out the gospel is like seeding a very sad front yard. Not every seed's going to grow, just a fraction will, but in the end, you get a beautiful lawn. Giving out the gospel is like restoring a forest after a devastating fire. Not every one of the 10,000 little trees you plant is going to grow, but in the end, a beautiful new ecosystem of life. Giving out the gospel is like teaching third grade. Not every one of those kids are going to grow into a good person. But in the end, after years of teaching, society will have good people to lead it. We share the gospel person to person, but our goal is not to save everyone. We can't save anyone. Our goal is to build a kingdom, to build a church to God's glory. And since God is doing that now, it's a goal we can accomplish. Welcoming people into the kingdom is a great joy, maybe the greatest. Evangelism is not meant to be a burdensome obsession driven by the fear that I'll miss someone. And heaven forbid there'll be justice. Or maybe someone will go to hell because I wasn't clever enough. Not Jesus, not Paul, not any of our models in the Bible demonstrate that kind of attitude. Godly evangelism arises out of a deep, deep longing to bring people good news, to complement God's glory and justice with God's glory and grace. Evangelism rides the current of what God is already doing to gather his new family. The assignment kind of follows the idea that this is a review of Romans up to now, so I encourage you to put together the pieces. If you associate sharing the gospel with fear and with guilt, then I don't encourage you to do that right now. What you need instead is to discover the attitude Paul had, why he had it, and make it yours. God doesn't want you miserable working alongside him, and besides, guilt and fear will keep you from working alongside of him. Christian, God wants you to join in the biggest and the best thing he has ever done. Cultivate that dream. Imagine it for yourself. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive my shallow appreciation of these things. I'm sorry for the negative way I sometimes think about justice. I'm sorry for how little I appreciate the enormity of grace. I'm sorry when my uncooked thinking leaves me timid and unsure about sharing your gospel, and the whole thing just leaves a bad taste in my mouth. But Father, oh, when these pieces come together, oh my, then my heart overflows and my eyes sparkle and I get to share the best news in the world with a genuine smile, knowing that all that you're drawing to yourself will come to you. We thank you, Lord, for everyone we have ever seen come to faith. Whether we were useful in that effort or not doesn't really matter as long as your kingdom grows. Except that it does matter to us, because we want our fingerprints on this greatest of all undertakings. Lord, take these thoughts like a seed, plant them deep, cause them to grow and bear fruit, we ask, for Jesus' sake.